Father, we thank you this morning that your word is true, your word is right, your word is perfect, your word is it helps us to discern and to fully understand you and the things that you've done in our life, Lord. I pray that this morning as we press into it, as we read your word, as we hear it, Father, that it will speak deeply, that it will go beyond just something that is in a book, but something that is your voice speaking to us, and that, Father, we will draw from it, be able to gain from it all that you want to get us this morning, Lord. We love you. Thank you for it. We praise you for it. Anoint it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as many of you know, we've been in a series now. We're up to part four on it. We talked about your role in the body of Christ. What is it that God has called you to do? You'll see a slide, I believe it's at the very end, that says, you are saved on purpose for a purpose. And I believe that for every single believer, every Christian, you are called on purpose. God had something in mind when you gave your life to him. He said, whew, now I've got another one that can work in this area, and he's going to put you to service in one way or another. Okay, so we talked about that in particular, that you are called on purpose. Okay, then we talked about your calling, that it's not something that we want to shun away or walk away from, but we probably won't even feel satisfied in life until we are really fulfilling and engaging in God's calling. Okay, sometimes we do something else at the same time. We have jobs, we do whatever else, that's fine. But really, there's a true satisfaction that comes by fulfilling your calling. Okay, and then last week, we talked about one that I called it kind of the dual purpose calling in the body of Christ. We started looking at the fivefold ministry. That's Christianese. It just means the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. Okay, the fivefold ministry. They're considered a lot of times the pulpit ministry, or there's different names or references to them. But we looked at that in the book of Ephesians, and out of that list, I started kind of out of the order of that verse and started with the teacher. Okay, so last week we talked about the teacher, all about the teacher, about how we're each called to be teachers in one way or another. We teach one another, we learn and grow, we begin to teach, and people that end up being a full-blown teacher, as in one of the fivefold, typically start out by teaching small groups, Bible studies, children, nursery stuff. They start small, and then as they gain experience, the Bible talks about not putting a novice into ministry, so we let them gain some experience and things before they get up and begin to teach on a regular basis the entire congregation. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been to churches, places where they've had like a Sunday school before the service. Okay, those kind of teachers are usually not the newest Christian in the bunch. A lot of times they're old guys like me that get up and have been there, gone through a little bit and start teaching, have been teaching for a long time. So this week we're actually going to get to another one of those fivefold, and it's a little more specific. It's called the pastor. Okay, and as you hear me speak this morning, I want you to take it with kind of twofold. One, I'm speaking because I am a pastor, but I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I want you to know what a pastor is. What do they do? What is their role in the body of Christ? Because some of you are very potentially called to be a pastor. Okay, God has been tugging on your heart. He's called you to do some things. He wants you to teach, yes, or maybe even to pastor. And once you hear what that is and how it kind of comes to pass, what it looks like, you may tug on your heart even more. So I want you to listen to this morning's message with that in mind. Okay, it is something I think will help to open your eyes a little bit to what goes on behind the scenes in a pastor's life. Okay, well, like I said, last week we talked about teachers. And at the end of the message, I said something about next week we're going to probably start with, we're going to get to the pastor, but I wanted to start with talking about false teachers just a little bit. Because I don't think any biblical discussion about teaching as a whole could really be complete without bringing up the very fact, the very real fact of false teaching. Okay, it is something that we are warned about numerous times in the scriptures about false teachers and false teaching. Okay, they're often a pretty slick bunch, okay, that are known for kind of deceiving the what King James calls the simple-minded or the naive, maybe not quite understanding what's happening, maybe not even knowing that they're being deceived. But thankfully, there are a number of remedies that God gave us for discerning what is true and being protected from what is not true. biblical teaching. Okay, there are some remedies. There's things that God put in the body of Christ and in His Word to help us with that. Number one is the Word of God itself. Okay, this will keep you from being taught false stuff. Okay, the more knowledge, the more understanding you have of the Holy Bible, the less apt you are to yield to a teaching that is contrary to it. Okay, obviously, most people from this big on up could quote a couple of the Ten Commandments, and if somebody said, "Thou shalt not kill," but, you know, your friend is telling you should kill, okay? We know that because it's in here. Oh no, God said, "Thou shalt not kill." We all know that, and that would keep us from going. That's a pretty elaborate example, but you understand the process. If you know what the Bible says, you don't get deceived. They can't tell you that. You can tell me that all day long, and I'd say, "No, I'm not. It's not right, not in this setting." So with those remedies, the number one is the Word of God itself. Get to know that. Okay, I recently listened to a podcast where there was a longtime senior pastor. He was being interviewed, and they were talking about false teaching and false doctrines and those kind of things. And the interviewer asked him about allowing other preachers to preach a sermon from his pulpit. Okay, and his response really impressed me. He said, and I'll quote him, he said, "I'll let another man of God preach a sermon to my flock. If he teaches something contrary to the Word of God and my congregation grabs onto it and turns from me and from God, I just hope it happens this Sunday." And the interviewer kind of stopped and was puzzled by that. What do you mean you hope it would happen this Sunday? And he goes on and he says, "I mean, if these folks have been sitting under me for so many years and they still can't discern the truth, and they're persuaded by one Sunday sermon, then I want to know it now so I can either get my act together or get out of the ministry altogether. Because if you're teaching the sound truth week after week, somebody could come in and preach a sermon that is totally off, and if you jump on and grab onto that, you haven't been learning. Okay, you're still immature in the faith." And there would be some, even in that setting, in any church, because we don't always sit under good teaching all the time. Well, there is a covenant relationship that takes place between a pastor and the congregation. And I call it a covenant, a contract. It is more than a contract. It is something that remains in effect. How much do you want to know? A covenant remains in effect whether either party keeps their part or not. Okay, a contract breaks when one side does theirs or the other. A covenant is not that way. A covenant remains in effect. Okay, that's side note, but maybe a different sermon altogether. This covenant that takes place between the pastor and the congregation is about the pastor being held accountable to God for teaching the truth of the Word of God, and the congregation being held accountable to study the truth for themselves. Okay, because if all you're doing is hearing and taking what the pastor says, you can be led astray. But if you know the truth and I'm preaching the truth, it'll connect. If I'm preaching something that is not true, it'll stir in a different direction. You'll be like, "That's not what God's Word says." Okay, or at least you'll want to dig into it deeper or whatever it is. You know, there's a verse in 2 Timothy we read last week too. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "To study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Okay, that term "rightly dividing," if you look that up, it literally means teaching correctly. Okay, so that you want to study so that what you teach or what you share with someone else is accurate. Because anything less than the truth is unacceptable in God's eyes. Okay, the pastor and the congregation both need to study to know the truth. Okay, it's not just me. Okay, yes, I'll do it. I'm going to do my very best as a pastor, but it is your responsibility as well to study and know the truth as well. Study to be able to rightly divide, because you are going to be teaching it at some point to somebody else. That's in some way. You're an example, you're a teacher, you're doing whatever you're doing, you're going to be in that position. The scribes and the Pharisees in the Bible give us a great example of those who taught something that they didn't really know the truth about. Okay, and it come to pass because they didn't really want to know the truth is what happened. Okay, but they confronted Jesus at one point about why he and his disciples did not keep the man-made rules that they had made up, these traditions. He wondered, why are they not keeping these man-made guidelines that we have given, that we keep? Okay, and I want you to listen to Jesus' response. It's in Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 7. I'll read through verse 9. Jesus said, "You hypocrites." Okay, you're play actors, in other words. You're just playing a part. He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Okay, their heart was far from God because they hadn't sought God's truth on the matter. Okay, in discussion, they had not sought what the true answer of God was on it. They had made up some rules, okay, and they were teaching those rules as if they were God's ways. Okay, and Jesus called them out on it. There are churches and ministries today that do this all the time. They have their man-made, "Oh, you can't eat meat on Fridays. Sorry." Okay, or women have to wear dresses. Okay, or you can't have drums in church. Okay, there are churches today that are teaching man-made doctrines. They've taken something, they'll back it with a scripture they've twisted, but they'll take something and teach it out of context and give you the impression that it's the voice of God, but it's not. And it's because their mouth, they're doing lip service unto God. They are doing something man-made to try to make themselves better or right with God. Okay, now there are some ministers, even whole denominations, that are doing this today. They're more seeking to draw people after them, okay, after their great wisdom, after their, you know, their denomination. We have it right, in other words, and they will project that because it gives them that, you know, people looking to them and their wisdom rather than pointing all the wisdom and the majesty to the Almighty God, saying, "This is God's word, this is what he said." Okay, now that is one way to distinguish a false teacher. Okay, we were talking about this. John 7:16. Jesus said, he answered them and says, "My doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but it's him that sent me." Okay, there's a key right there. Don't teach your own idea, teach God's wisdom. Okay, he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but it is he that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Okay, false prophets and false teachers are known for drawing people after them instead of pointing them to God. Okay, they're known for, in a sense, what that is drawing people away from God. Okay, in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple," or the naive. Okay, another way that you can tell false teachers and false prophets is by their fruit. Okay, Jesus tells us this, Matthew 7:15-20. He said to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And Jesus says, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And you know, I mentioned earlier that God has given us several different ways for discerning false teaching. Okay, there are ways to see it for what it is. Get it out of the body of Christ. We don't want it. One of those is studying the Word of God. Another is seeing if the minister or the congregation or that ministry is drawing people after themselves instead of pointing them to God. And the last one I just shared is paying attention to the fruit that they are producing. Okay, those are three very simple God-given ways to be able to discern what is right and what is not right as far as teaching. But another strategic way that God designed for you to be protected from harmful teaching is through the pastor of the flock that you're a part of. Okay? That is one of the other roles of that fivefold ministry that God has set. It said the Lord, He has set in the church for a purpose. I'll read you that verse here towards the end. Okay, but that is something that God has put, hopefully, in every biblical congregation, every local church. Now, the term pastor in the Bible actually comes from the Greek word poimen, and it means a herdsman or a shepherd. Okay, just like a shepherd cares for this flock, okay, and he ensures that they're getting fed right. He ensures that they're safe, okay, from potential predators. He makes sure that they're healthy. Okay, so a pastor also guards the souls that are within his care. Okay, now many of you have probably, if you've been around very long, you probably had me speak into your life at times. Okay, sometimes, as most of the time, as an attempt to steer you in a different direction. Okay, now when I do that, I'm not trying to be controlling or be a bossy pants, right? I'm trying to point you in a better direction. I'm trying to protect you from something that I see as detrimental, or you're going in a particular direction. You're going down a road that is going to lead to more destruction, harm, calamity, heartache, injury, whatever. And so speaking out those things as a pastor is a way to try to guide you back towards greener pastures, back towards the rest of the flock, to gather back in where you can be more protected, where you can be healthier emotionally. Okay, you can be healthier physically. Okay, and you can definitely be healthier spiritually. Okay, now over the course of church history, the terms pastor in the Bible and elder and bishop, okay, or overseer, okay, they have evolved into sort of these different distinct ministerial offices. We're going to look at the elder and the deacon and the bishop. We'll talk about those terms later on in this series. They have been kind of separated in the modern church. We have elders, you probably heard of, or deacons, those kind of things. In our church, we have 6, 8, and 9-year-old deacons that do the offering, and things like that. Okay, but in the Bible, they are that term. Okay, those terms are generally used more interchangeably. Okay, and all they do is denote a little different aspect of the same ministry. Okay, a pastor, elder, deacon, bishop, all kind of that same office or ministry. The term elder comes from a Greek word, it's presbyteros, okay, which refers to the wisdom and the experience that one who is set over the Lord's flock must have. Okay, the term bishop and overseer, both of those words come from a Greek word, episkopos, okay, meaning guardian or superintendent. Okay, it's referring to the shepherd's role of watching over or protecting the flock. Okay, you know, the pastor's role, as we get more into it, is basically threefold. There's three things that, if you ask what is the basis or the root of what a pastor is or what they do, and that is to feed, to nurture, and to protect the flock under their care. Okay, the first one is feeding. Feeding the congregation means you're going to give them the unadulterated Word of God. Okay, it is something that is to be spiritual food for your soul. It will help you to grow in faith. Jeremiah 3:15 says that this is God speaking, and He said, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." I would say also there's a great warning for pastors in Jeremiah not to get off track, but it's there. Okay. The pastoral role of feeding the flock includes bringing a word sometimes that may be offensive to some members in the congregation. Okay, because even though we're called to guard the flock, we are not called to please the flock. Okay, at times we need to guide in a direction. We need to speak into somebody's life. We have to do things to help as a safekeeper of their souls in that relationship that we have to be able to help them get to a better place. Now that role of teaching sometimes includes the weaning. Okay, which if you know about baby lambs, they get weaned off of just the milk and now they start eating more solid foods. Okay, spiritually that would be the same thing. There are some who are babes in Christ, they need more of the milk of the word. Okay, but as we mature, we begin to need more of the strong meat, the stuff that we can chew and gnaw and stuff that we don't chew and or swallow with one bite, so to speak. But it's things that stir us inside. Okay, and now part of that comes with, you know, the more stronger food that you get, the more challenging it is, the more you can grow from it. Okay, you can grow by drinking milk, but you're going to grow more when you get more of the proteins and the carbs and all the other things, right, as you continue to grow and age. Okay, but along with that spiritual growth comes more spiritual reward. It's more rewarding the more that you understand about God. You know, as the flock matures, they get more grounded in the scriptural basis or the scriptural truth, and they're better able to withstand spiritual attacks. Okay, because I don't know if you realize this, hopefully you do by now, that there are spiritual attacks that will come into your life. Not everything is what it seems on the surface. There's a deep-rooted spiritual attack happening, coming at you. The devil's here to steal, kill, and destroy. Never quits doing that. Always after you, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, and as long as we get spiritually mature, the more we grow, the more we understand, the more we can say no and stand our ground, knowing what the scripture says and how we have victory over him. Okay, now second, the pastors are also called to nurture the flock. Okay, they engage the members of the congregation in often one-on-one conversations. Okay, and part of that is to care for their individual needs and their concerns. Part of that is just to know more of what's going on in their life so that you know how to pray or you know how to be able to help that person the best. Okay, that's just part of being connected. You know, it's part of that relationship. Those personal relationships then lead to being more effective in serving their spiritual needs, their physical needs, and their emotional needs. That's part of that relationship. I've said, and I know this would be a hard concept for some of you, but the closer you are to your pastor, the better off you are. Because they will speak into your life. They will see things and be able to guide you and help you and do all that. I spent hours and hours and hours with my pastor. I loved spending time with him. Found any opportunity. We'd go camping together. We'd go, you know, gun shows together. We'd go on trips together. We'd go to conferences together. I found anything that he was doing, I wanted to be next to him. Okay, and eventually got where I was like that Timothy with Paul. It's like, hey, come on, Timothy, let's go. And I would just go with him places and learn and sit under him so that I could learn. And I guarantee you, he spoke into my life over and over and over again to the point I'd be in tears, you know, not in front of him probably, just kidding. But I mean, he would speak some stuff that was straightforward. I would step out of line, or I would, you know, have been offensive in a service or did something, whatever it was, and he would just speak it to me because we were that close. Okay, but if you never get that close to your pastor, you can just live your whole life in your misery. Live with your faults and all that stuff going on and never deal with it. Because your friends, unless you have a really close, good, personal, strong, spiritual friend that can speak that stuff into your life, you're missing that element of it. But even then, I guarantee you, a pastor will speak some things to you that your friend will not. Okay? I don't have to go home with you at the end of the day. Right? I'm just speaking that because there are some of you that need to understand that. You can go deeper with God. You can have a better, a more abundant, fluent life with your walk with God and get things going, but you're going to have to, like Emily got that word this morning, let go of some stuff, okay, and get that out of your life. And sometimes it takes a speaking from the front for somebody to hear that, okay? So the last thing, better get moving along here, the last thing that a pastor is called to do by God is to protect, okay? There are, in some of the circles that I run with the law enforcement guys, they talk about the different mentalities. There are sheep and there are sheep dogs. Okay, the sheepdog is always aware and watching, protecting. Okay, and the sheep are a little less aware of some of the things happening around them all the time. But that protecting is something that most pastors have. Okay, it is that protective instinct. As the Apostle Paul addressed the church leaders and pastors in a little place called Troas, he said this. It's in Acts chapter 20, 28 through 30. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Okay, that's what I mentioned earlier, that there are some that will try to draw people after them in particular instead of pointing them to God. Okay, it happened back then and it's still happening today, probably even more so today with the advent of technology. This guarding and protecting the sheep from the wolves is something that involves keeping you away from anyone who may draw you away from God. Okay, you know, these metaphorical wolves, as the Bible talks about, come in a lot of different forms. And it is the duty, the calling of the pastor to be on the lookout for them, okay, and to alert the congregation or to protect them from them, just like a shepherd would protect the sheep. Okay, now if you think about that in the natural, a shepherd and sheep, right? They're out in the mountain somewhere and they're in a nice little meadow and there's trees all the way around. If that pastor sees a wolf lurking in the shadows, kind of moving along in the shadows of the trees around that little area where they're at, okay, that pastor is never going to lose sight of that, constantly aware that there is a wolf on the fringes. Now, they can tell the sheep that. I don't know, I have livestock on the ranch. I talk to the cows and stuff all the time. They might not understand my words. They might not fully grasp that. But they get my tone of voice. They get my, you know, if I'm anxious or if I'm pointing them or steering them, they sense that. The congregation will sense that about things when they're not right. If a pastor is uneasy about something, they will pick up on that just like a sheep does with their shepherd. Okay? It might not be a verbal, "Hey, there's a guy there we need to watch out for," but it's, "You guys notice that I am paying attention. I'm not losing sight of somebody because I need to know their whereabouts. I need to know that they are not leading the sheep astray, devouring a sheep, snagging one and yanking them off, whatever." And so that's part of that role of the pastor. We constantly have that. Can't really even let it go. I think about you guys day and night. That's literally my life. Okay, well, in Scripture, the wolf usually refers to a person that is bringing an attack on the faith of Christians. Okay, in other words, it's something that would try to cause them doubt in one way or another, or create confusion for them. Okay, they might come preaching a false doctrine and try to lead someone astray, oftentimes very subtly, very slowly, okay, over time, maybe befriending somebody and then say, "What do you think about when pastor says da 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 da?" And they'll start putting in different doctrines and try to take, maybe, "Well, in our church back home," that's a famous line, "Well, in our church back home, we did things this way, and I think that pastor's off on that," and next thing you know, they're leading somebody astray and taking them out the door with them. I'm not saying if you need to go to a different church, go. I'm not that way. But I'm saying be aware that there are some that they have their agenda and their own motive and their own thing going on, and they don't even probably realize they're doing it. They think they're just being who they are. Okay, well, they often attempt to create what I would call gray areas, okay, which is planting seeds of doubt in the heart of other Christians. It's kind of like Satan did, if you remember, with Adam and Eve. He questioned them about, "Did God really say not to eat of all the trees? I mean, didn't God really say that you could eat of all the trees and that everything was good?" And he started throwing in this little gray area. "Well, I know what you believe," in other words, "but isn't that true that it could be this way as well?" And they begin to pull in other teachings or other interpretations of things. they'll pull in other interpretations of the Bible and say, the Bible can be interpreted a whole lot of different ways. You see it this way, I see it this way, they see it this way, and that's okay. No, it's not. God has called the church, and I'll explain this at the end, the pastor, prophet, evangelist, apostle, and teacher, for the unification of the church in faith. Okay, there is one direction that God wanted us to get to, and to latch on to that. I'm not saying I've got it all perfect, but I'm leading us as best I can in that direction. Okay, now the religious leaders and scribes did this to Jesus. They would question the leader's words. They started twisting them and mixing them up to try to make it sound like they're completely off base. Okay, now pastors are supposed to confront the matter directly. Okay, to either confront personally, correct that party, either privately or publicly. There is a route depending on the nature of it. It's in Matthew. There's some other guidelines that we go by. Okay, but there are things that need to be addressed. Okay, now the wolves in sheep clothing are those that will often come in appearing to be believers, okay, or a religious leader. They stir up dissent. They start planting that doubt. They attempt to lead people away. The pastors are to be aware of that, but also to protect in the areas of like culture. Okay, just because society is going in a direction doesn't mean it's godly. Okay, or protecting the flock from the ideologies of the lost world. Okay, with the world mentality or the world, you know, worldview. Okay, worldview. There's a word for you. Okay, present day things like wokeism, divisive racial stirring, radical multiple genderism ideologies. Somebody told me there's over 100 now, supposed different genders. Not true according to my Bible. There's a lot of subtle persecution, a lot of hostility towards Christians in the Christian church as a whole. Things that come out like sexual normalcy, you know, this perverted stuff that comes out and it gets promoted as normal. This is just everyday life, but it's not for the believer. Things like that are attacking the believer's soul and trying to infiltrate the truth of God's holy word, trying to make it say or make it imply it didn't say certain things. Now, you're also going to see, as we continue with this study, that the roles of that God has put in the body of Christ, okay, that fivefold ministry is part of the Lord's solution to false teaching. It's part of His answer to the diluting of God's holy word, that deception and things that would try to infiltrate the church. We're going to talk about the prophet and the apostle and some of those roles. The evangelist is a pretty fun one. But you'll find out that the prophet and the apostle often will speak some things that cut right through, okay, and speak what needs to be said for the body to hear on that particular day. Okay, now I said I'd read the scripture, so let's do that. Ephesians 4:11. I'm going to read about five verses here as I close this out. It says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth or from here on out be no more children, just tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, they may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, the fivefold ministry is a critical part of how God intended for His church to be cared for, how they're trained and taught, how they're nurtured and provided for, how the church multiplies, okay, and how the church is protected. Okay, now they assist the body of Christ in unifying on the truth. Without it, The church is vulnerable to deception. It's vulnerable to those wolves, the onslaught of the world. Good ends up being overtaken by evil, and nothing is done about it. Okay, that's where the voice of the prophet, you'll find out, comes in. I went to a midweek service at a new church plant in a different community a while back, and one of the things that they did is they had a guy that read a passage, and then everybody kind of took turns giving their opinion on that passage. And when we got kind of done for the night, I thought, well, the guy that read the passage was probably the pastor, and so I sat down with him and talked to him for a few minutes. And I asked him, you know, I said, well, you're the pastor then? And he said, oh, we don't have a pastor. We all just sort of take turns being the facilitator. And I said, well, who protects the flock then? And he said, well, I guess we just all sort of take care of each other. Okay, now the problem with that is that there is no one that is held accountable to God for the spiritual growth and development of that flock in particular. Okay, there was no leader that was solely focused on protecting them from false doctrines. Okay, the sheep were like as one big group, sort of, you know, bouncing around to and fro, kind of listening to this doctrine, and this person came from this church background, and this had this background, and they all had a different viewpoint on what verses meant and how to take it literally or not literally, and what this means and what that means. Okay, but eventually, there are wolves that will attack that flock. There are wolves in sheep clothing. There are external wolves that are going to come and put an attack on that flock. And everybody is going to be thinking, somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else will deal with it. I don't want my neck on the line, so to speak. Okay? Nobody was tasked with the role of feeding and nurturing and protecting that flock. You know, that mentality of not needing a pastor is itself a derailment of the truth of scriptures. Okay, what has happened is that over the last few generations, new generations have come in with the idea that the fivefold ministry was just for back then in Bible times, that we don't really need that stuff today. So the first one to go was the prophet, because they are not very well liked. Okay, they speak what needs to be said. They speak as a voice and oracle of God, and people don't like the prophet very much. They seldom have friends. Okay, then was the apostle. Okay, nobody likes to have overseers and people that are over big groups, and you know, if they have all these campus pastors or whatever, nobody really liked that apostle role anymore, so they kind of did away with that. Then it became the evangelist, okay, that one that goes around preaching. They got a bad rap, right? TV preachers, and they had fancy cars and flew in big jets, and you know, boy, they got a bad rap. So that's prosperity gospel guys, is those evangelists. And so they started getting a bad rap, so they got less and less important for the body of Christ. That's how the body's supposed to grow, right? Evangelists lead people to Christ, the pastor takes it from there. The prophet and the apostle step in, and everything is governed and taken care of. Okay, well, all that's left is the pastor and the teacher. Well, as I said, in that group that I participated in, the pastors are now on the chopping block. We don't need a pastor over us. We don't really want somebody. And I literally heard those words. We don't really want somebody that's over us. One person that has that much say in what goes on. Okay, well, all that's left then is the teachers. Okay, which unfortunately is one of the most easily corruptible positions or roles within the body of Christ. As soon as that teacher starts straying just a little bit from this, they start leading people off in goofiness. Okay, they get caught up in their own doctrine. Maybe they're super wise. They see something that's better than what it says in there. And they start teaching that. And pretty soon they start leading people with itching ears to follow after them. And they create their own version of false Christianity. And people just sink into that. Okay, whatever suits them better. Last verse this morning, 2 Timothy 4:1. The Apostle Paul said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsufferingness and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Okay, if people don't want to hear you preach that sin is sin, okay, if people don't want you speaking into their life, or they'd rather indulge in kind of a hyper grace, anything goes, we can do whatever we want to do, okay, that's a sign that the body of Christ is not matured. Okay, they're not developed like they should be. They're still babes in Christ, and if you know anything about little babies, they will ingest anything that you give them. Okay, and that's it's a simple-minded body of Christ at that point, and they can be easily led in whatever direction. Okay, we need the nurturing and the protection that is offered through the fivefold ministry. There is something special there that is offered through those roles, and today we're talking about the role of the pastor. We have a role that we play in the church. I said earlier, and I'll say this to close, that I believe somebody in here, there are people that are called to the fivefold ministry. Some of you are called to pastor. You're called to be that shepherd. You have that mentality, that thought process. You have the background. Maybe you do or maybe you don't, but God will get you there if that's what He's called you to do. Okay, but be seeking Him. That's what this whole series is about. Find your purpose. Find your calling, your role in the body of Christ, because you were saved with something that God wants you to fulfill, and you'll feel so much better about life when you begin doing those things. Amen. That's a long one for you today, guys. Sorry about that. Not too sorry, but thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that your word is encouraging to us, Lord. I know sometimes it comes out as strong meat, Father, and we have to chew on it. We have to figure it out and be able to walk away and mull on it a little bit. Father, I pray that you'll do that even this morning as we contemplate your word and the things that you have put in there to be able to guide us, to teach us, and to keep us strong as a body of Christ in a ministry, not just for our personal selves, but also for our families, for our workplaces, our community, for our city, our county, beyond, Lord, that we are learning and growing, Father, growing solid, eating the solid food and getting the nourishment that we need to be built up in the body of Christ, be built in faith, to be edifying and glorifying to you, Father. We thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your just teaching us truth this morning, helping us to really get a hold of every bit of truth, Lord. And we pray you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen.